Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Our text today is found recorded in Acts chapter 6 and 7 selected verses. You can be seated for this text. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they'd prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So far the text. In Jesus' name, our loving and faithful Good Shepherd, dear Christian friends, wow. The view you've got from your backyard patio of the Colorado Rockies is to die for. You sure made nice choices with your kitchen decor. The hardwood flooring you had installed is to die for. The Cajun chicken pasta dish served up at that Italian eatery is to die for. Each of these sentences in English language idiom is used. Something is to die for, of course, it doesn't mean that we would actually literally risk our own lives to enjoy a delicious meal at a good restaurant or to gain access to a beautiful mountain view. Rather, it is a way of expressing admiration for something that's highly appealing and good to the point that we might even be willing to make a sacrifice to have it. Maybe drive extra miles to that really good restaurant and pay top dollar to enjoy a succulent dish. Today in our sermon on this fourth Sunday of Easter, Good Shepherd, We want to consider a Bible story that shows how we, as sheep of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, truly have a faith to die for, literally, because it's so precious and grand beyond all telling. Faith that precious very much indeed, because it has its origin in the Holy Spirit, because it's what prompts and leads us to follow faithfully and serve our Good Shepherd. It helps us to be his faithful witnesses, and it's what has opened for us the door to the heavenly sheepfold. So in our text we have the account of things that happened in the days following Pentecost. The Jerusalem church was growing by leaps, bounds. Its numerical growth was so dramatic that the enemies of Jesus pulled out all the stops in an effort to stunt its growth. They threw Peter and John in prison, but the Lord sent down an angel from heaven to open the doors of the prison and let them out so they could keep preaching. And when the Jewish opposition flogged the apostles, that also did nothing to stop the spread of the gospel. We cannot say for sure, but it's not unreasonable to think that the church in Jerusalem had grown at this time to as many as 10,000 souls. That's the good news. The not so good news is that because of the church's growth, with so many people needing assistance with their material needs, the 12 apostles of Jesus had to devote so much time to attending to these things, like distributing food to needy widows, that their main work, which was feeding Jesus' word of life to souls, was getting neglected. They recognized the problem. They called together a special voters meeting to discuss it. They brought a recommendation to choose 7 men to head up the work of the food distribution. And that'll free up more time for us apostles to carry out our main mission as Jesus' apostles to spread and share the bread of life. The proposal then met with favor at that meeting. The congregation elected 7, presented them to the apostles, who prayed, laid their hands on them. It's kind of like their installation into office at the first Christian church of Jerusalem. And we want to note here, friends, that in this whole process of selecting those deacons, as they are called, it was the Holy Spirit who guided everything. He blessed the apostles with boldness and eagerness to preach Jesus' word and to want to keep on preaching it. He blessed the church with growth. He guided everything in that church meeting and blessed the selection process so that the church was provided with some very wise and firm in the faith men to fill the need that came up. The Holy Spirit does the same for churches today, whether numerically large or small. The Holy Spirit is the originator of our faith, for no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who equips pastors and teachers with wisdom and zeal for their calling. He furnishes the church with talented lay leaders in their various areas of ministry, also with women of faith to carry out their tasks in a congregation, all for the welfare of the church's main mission, which is, of course, to share the good news of the gospel of Christ, to share the good news of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us, his sheep. And friend, that is a blessing that is indeed to die for, we might say, exceedingly precious, especially when we consider how we're living in a world where so many do not appreciate the good news of the gospel. They don't have like a any bearings for their spiritual lives. They don't have a moral compass to guide them in their lives in this world. No sense of purpose. Or they have a purpose, but it's an empty one. It's just a mirage. Seek to find happiness and fulfillment in earthly things, to find happiness in passing worldly pleasures. Spirit-led children of God, sheep of the Good Shepherd, people with Holy Spirit worked in the heart, faith in Christ, we've got a treasure of immeasurable worth, something to die for, indeed. Now, the names of the men that were chosen to serve that Jerusalem congregation were Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and Stephen. And it was their spirit-given faith that also moved these individuals to serve their good shepherd in that early Christian congregation. Service to the Lord that he then richly blessed, as we read here in our text. The word of the Lord spread. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even, maybe some who were members of the Sanhedrin, became obedient to the faith as well. That, friends, again, is something for which we have reason to praise our Lord, for the faith His Spirit has given us that leads us today to follow and serve our Good Shepherd with the talents and energies that the Lord provides to us in the public ministry as a pastor or as a teacher of Sunday school, as lay Christians in other church offices like council members, elders, leaders and helpers among the ladies, volunteer helpers with church upkeep and maintenance work, and once again, all in the interests of the church's main mission, which is the preservation of and the spreading and sharing of the life-giving message of the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. This gift of eagerness, of zeal and faithfulness to serve our Good Shepherd, who served us in the best way ever by laying down his life for us on the cross, we who were as sheep going astray but now are returned to the Shepherd and overseer of our souls, again, is a blessing of incalculable worth, something we might say to die for. Now, one of the seven men chosen that we want to single out a little bit this morning is the man named Stephen. He also is described here in our text as a man full of faith and power, who did great wonders and signs among the people. And when Stephen became embroiled in a heated discussion with Jesus' enemies, we're told that they ganged up on Stephen. They stirred up some people to grab a hold of him and bring him in before the Sanhedrin. That was the same body before whom Jesus was brought to trial. He gave bold testimony at this hearing at the Sanhedrin to the gospel, showing from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. He's the world's one and only Savior. The concluding portion of his testimony is recorded in our text. I didn't include it all, but this is the last half of it. Notice how it contains some very harsh words of the law. He said, did Stephen, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. And then we hear, how did the Sanhedrin respond? Very different from the response of the crowd on Pentecost Sunday that we heard about last Sunday. It says that they were cut to the heart. You may remember this from last week. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, what shall we do? And then they repented and looked to Jesus for forgiveness, received the comfort of the gospel, and were baptized. Here, the Sanhedrin members became furious. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed at Stephen with their teeth. And when the Holy Spirit then led Stephen to share with them the sweet gospel, as he gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at God's right hand, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In other words, Jesus is alive. He's the risen one, ascended to heaven, ruling all things for the blessing of his people, the very one that you all killed. He's alive. Look to him for forgiveness. Believe in him. That witness of Stephen was too much for them to take. And with a mob mentality, they cast aside all justice, legal protocol, common sense. They rushed at him, grabbed him by the scruff of the neck, hauled him outside the city, threw stones at him till he was dead. And Stephen thus became the very first recorded martyr of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit helped him to be a real witness, even to the point, a witness for Jesus, to the point of giving up his own life. He knew that he had a faith that was so precious to die for, literally. And while they were stoning him, Stephen then prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Giving a bold witness in this way by commending his soul into the hands of his heavenly Father and asking that God would forgive his enemies just like Jesus had done on the cross on Good Friday. Friends, this again is something the Holy Spirit helps us to do, for which we thank him, to be witnesses for our living Savior in accordance with his word to the disciples right before he ascended into heaven, when he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to carry out our calling as Jesus' witnesses, to share the things that we've heard and seen, to bear witness to Jesus before friends, neighbors, other work acquaintances. Really, every time we gather at church, we're giving witness to our faith in Jesus. When we gather at the Lord's Supper, we are bearing witness, proclaiming his death until he comes. And do you remember what you promised on your confirmation day? The vows that the Holy Spirit helped you make? When you were asked, "Do you intend to continue steadfast in the confession of the Scriptures and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away? Do you intend to conform your life faithfully to the rule of the divine word, to be a diligent recipient of the means of grace, to live your life as a redeemed child of God, and in faith, word, and deed, to remain true to the triune God even unto death?" Remember your response, which the Lord helped you to make. "I do so intend with the help of God." He helped you make that promise, and he helps you to keep it. Something none of us could do by our own strength. He enables us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to say yes to God's word. Yes to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Yes to following Jesus, even when it means taking arrows for it. It's true, most of us don't have to face the kind of arrows Stephen did, to the point of actual martyrdom, and yet there are arrows that we need to be prepared to take. The world's dread frown, its scornful smile for our loyalty to Christ and our commitment to his word, and for our desire to follow our good shepherd and listen only to his voice. Yeah, we need to take incoming sometimes from family, maybe classmates at school, work colleagues, as we share our witness to our faith in Christ. By the way, just a reminder of, there's a blurb in the bulletin today about that Pastor Timothy some professor and pastor in India who was beaten for his faith in Christ in January on his way to church. He's still laid up in the hospital, so we want to keep praying for him, for his full recovery, and ask the Lord to protect our pastors and church leaders in our missions and all around the world. It's the Holy Spirit who enables God's children to follow him and remain true to him, even when it means taking those slings and arrows, pressures and troubles from the unbelieving world. Because they know, we know, we have a faith that's to die for. Finally, our faith is very, very precious indeed and valuable, something to die for, because it has opened for us the door to heaven, the heavenly sheepfold. After Stephen prayed that glorious prayer, "Lay not this charge or this sin to their charge, Lord," we're told that he fell asleep. Remember, Jesus had once told his disciples when his friend Lazarus of Bethany had died, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, he said, "He's fallen asleep," before he went to Bethany and called him forth from the grave. The same way, death was asleep for Stephen, from which the Savior will one day awaken him and receive him into heaven, into a heaven that has an open door, because he has been blessed by the Savior with saving faith. And so too, death is asleep for all sheep of the Good Shepherd, for all of us, from which he will awaken us and invite us on that day to walk right on through the door into heaven's unending joy and glory. It's what makes our faith something to die for. So praise be to Jesus, and may our continual prayer be as his sheep. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds its scornful smile, that sin's wild ocean cannot drown, nor Satan's arts beguile, a faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, we'll taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well, pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.